Sermons from the Journey is an audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Rebecca Clark, pastor at Trinity United Methodist Church in Montpelier, Vermont, and blogging online at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening.
Going to begin the sermon this morning with a quiz, for which I need you to close your eyes. Such a trusting crowd. That's good. All right. This is not like a taste test or a scent test quiz, so it's okay. Now, close your eyes. It'll be really clear why I've asked you to do that in just a second. I would like you, if you know it, close your eyes, Mr. Wilbur. I'd like you, if you know it, to tell me the mission statement of Trinity United Methodist Church. Anybody get close?
No.
That is really close. That is really close. Joshua, thank you very much. Wow, he was pretty good. Pretty good. All right, go ahead and open your eyes. It's printed on the wall to my right, your left, and let's read it together. We're very close there. Trinity United Methodist Church is called to become a free and fearless community where people meet and experience Jesus, grow in the love for God and each other, and live fully and abundantly in Spirit-led service to the world. It's a bit of a mouthful. And hard to remember, as we just saw, although some of us can get close, which is fantastic. And one of the questions we ask about mission statements from time to time is this working? Is this who we are? Is this who we want to be? Is it an effective mission statement? It's hard to be an effective mission statement if it's hard to remember. And is it time to reimagine it or rewrite it or rethink it? I intend to make a case this morning for keeping this mission statement, although it is your mission statement, not mine, and so you are free to explore it in any way that you want and rewrite and reimagine in any way that you want. But this morning I'm going to make a case not for rewriting it, but for helping us refocus it in a way and live into it, find some ways to remember it or remember the key aspects of it. And live it out and see if that doesn't help us a little bit more. Our second quiz, there's a second question on our quiz, but you can keep your eyes open for it because we don't have it written down in front of you, is can anybody tell me the mission statement of the denomination, the United Methodist Church? Ooh, open hearts, open minds, open doors. That's like our motto. That's very good, though. Yes, we brand a lot of stuff with that. Yes, and that is, that's one of the great things about mottos, right? They're easier to remember. If I'd asked you, Trinity United Methodist Church is a place to there you go. See, that's a little bit easier, right? We remember that one. So that's what open hearts, open minds, open doors is our motto.
Our number one mission is to make disciples for Jesus Christ.
Oh, but we added to it.
I know that.
We added to it. All right, okay, so that's part of it, to make disciples for Jesus Christ, and then we added to it. We added a clause that says, for the transformation of the world. The mission of the United Methodist Church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Well, I was hoping that we'd have more people who knew that one than the Trinity's, but we're about equal on that. So, interesting, okay. So that's the mission statement of the United Methodist Church, to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Same questions. Is that a good mission statement? Is that working for us? We don't get to change it in this room, but we can elect people to go to committees to change it someday if we wanted to. My thought about mission statements, really, is that every mission statement has its drawbacks, the first of which is usually that it's hard to remember a mission statement. It's written by a group of people, never written by like one. Written by a group of people. Maybe somebody gets a consultant to write it for them, but other than that, it's people and trying to get all the important pieces in, all the important words in, and so there are drawbacks to it, things it doesn't name. And so every mission statement is kind of constantly asking to be renamed. At the same time, I think every mission statement is workable. Every mission statement is something we can get behind and we can work with if we look closely enough at it. So since I can't change the mission of the United Methodist Church, and I do think it's a pretty good one, it's biblical. I just read the passage from Matthew that it's based on when Jesus, after his resurrection, says to his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them and teach them all of the things that I've taught you. Okay, so we've based it in the Bible. That's good. And we know that it has a practical application in the world, we hope, for the transformation of the world. So it's a good mission statement in that vein. And to that effect, if the mission of the United Methodist Church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, then I believe the mission statement of each local church, or the task given to each local church, is to be a place or a community where disciples are made. Kind of shorthand, right? But a place where disciples are made. The problem with that mission statement, either for the church or for us, is that nobody seems really clear exactly on what a disciple is and how you make one and what the steps are and what one looks like. So we have lots of material that seems to think it's about making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world that's really about increasing the number of people who attend church on Sunday or increasing the number of people who give to a church on Sunday or any particular day of the week. And I'm here to tell you that a disciple is not a person who merely attends church, or not a person who merely attends church and gives money to the offering, no matter how much money that is. That there's more to discipleship than that. A disciple is not about sitting in one place. There were whole crowds that followed Jesus around and then sat in one place and listened to what he did. We didn't call them disciples. But there were people that we called disciples in the New Testament. And they're not just, I mean, there are 12 that we know off the top of our heads. Well, not off the top of our heads. We know a few of them off the top of our heads. We know there were 12. And then we know that they were like Peter and James and John. And there was a Judas and a Thomas and an Andrew and a Philip. Bartholomew. Ooh, we're getting close. They're formal. I got Judas. Thaddeus. We're getting close.
John,
I think we got, right? So we're close. My point is we're close. We don't need to quiz ourselves. There are 2 Judases. There are 2 Jameses, I think. Yeah, we can. Only there's one of those. All right, so we've got we got disciples.
James the less and James the
more. Yeah, so then we've got these 12 men that hang out with Jesus that we call the disciples. But then we also hear in passages about Mary Magdalene and some other women, it says specifically, who followed Jesus and supported his ministry with their financial gifts. Right? And we have some disciples who become disciples, if you will, after Jesus' death. And so it's actually to that example I want to turn first. And I have, Vicky's going to read a passage from one of Paul's letters. You remember that Paul used to be called Saul, and he was a good Jew who was persecuting those early Jesus followers because they weren't being good Jews. And he has a conversion where he sees, he hears, he's struck blind on his way to persecute more followers of Jesus. And this voice says to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And another disciple has a vision to come and find Saul and talk with him, and they talk. And Saul has a conversion experience. He encounters Jesus in that place, and his eyes are opened, and he changes his name to Paul, and he goes from being the person who was most likely to persecute the followers of Jesus to one of the people who's responsible for a huge portion of the New Testament and the transmission of the faith even to this day. So pretty powerful conversion experience. Vicky.
Now, I should remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaim to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaim to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to someone untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and God's grace towards me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe.
Thank you. See, you all thought it was Popeye who said, I am that I what I am. It was Paul. That's right. It was Paul. And Paul says that although he was the least of the apostles, the worst one, because he was persecuting the church, he was persecuting the earlier believers in Jesus, that God still appeared to him, Christ still appeared to him as one untimely born. And I use this example because I think the first thing a disciple is somebody who knows Jesus. Somebody who's met Jesus, encountered Jesus. And so that's easy to see about those 12 guys that we name, most of whom we name, and those women that follow Jesus and support his ministry with their resources, and even the wider crowd of people who are seeking to move from being a crowd to being disciples, seeking to serve and to live out what Jesus is calling them to do. These folks all met Jesus, like flesh and blood Jesus walking around. We don't get to do that. But like Paul, we who are untimely born, born at the wrong time to meet Jesus in the flesh, still can meet Jesus. We still can know Jesus. And the first thing a disciple is someone who has met and experienced Jesus. Now, where have I heard that before today? Oh, we're called to be a community where people meet and experience Jesus. The first thing I think a disciple is someone who knows Jesus. And so part of our work is to help people know Jesus and is to help ourselves know Jesus. Now, the second thing I think a disciple needs to do is to live out their life in some way, constantly growing deeper in their faith. John Wesley, the founder of the United Methodist Movement, well, the Methodist Movement that became a whole bunch of things, including the United Methodist Church, John Wesley would say that the three things that we are supposed to do is to do no harm and do good. And then we shorthand it to stay in love with God or grow in the love of God. But what Wesley said was attend upon the ordinances of God. Grow in our spiritual lives. Grow closer to God in love and in the ways in which we live. And so if I could have someone read a passage also from one of Paul's letters, this one to the Ephesians, about what it's like to live in love.
I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and maker of all, who is above all and through all and in all. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by every ligament in which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth and building itself up in love.
So Paul uses a lot of words. I don't know if you've noticed this about the Apostle Paul. He uses a lot of words, but what he's saying is that when we are living together in the community of faith, we are one body that is growing in love for God and for each other. That also sounds a little bit familiar. We're constantly growing in love or growing in God. And I want to take a moment to say that for me, I think those two words are interchangeable, God and love. I was hoping that Barbara Arley would be here this morning because it was actually her son-in-law, Bill, who was my district superintendent, Bill Barney, and some of you know and love Bill as well, who used to teach all the time, that God and love are interchangeable as words, and he would read scriptures and sub the words out for each other all the time. So you know that famous passage from Corinthians, right? God is patient, God is kind, God does not delight in the wrong but rejoices in the right, God bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things, believes all things, God never fails, right? Or would replace God with the word love. For love so loved the world that love gave its only child, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Capital L love, right? That's another way of saying God. So to grow in love and to grow in God are the same, because God is love. Also quite biblical. So a disciple is a person who is growing in their faith, growing in their love of God and one another, and constantly moving and growing in the life of faith. We don't just sit back on our laurels as disciples. We keep growing. The last thing I think a disciple needs to be is someone who's sent out and commissioned. And so Ernie has some words about that from Luke.
After this, Jesus appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter first, say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'"
So Jesus sends out not 12 disciples, not 12 disciples plus the women who were supporting his ministry. He sends out 70 disciples in this passage. So he has more than 12. And he sends folks out in pairs to go ahead of him and to teach, tell people the message that Jesus has been saying about the kingdom of God being upon us and being near. And to heal, to minister to others in the ways that he's ministering to others. So Jesus' disciples are those who go forth in service. And we might say, from a kind of Trinitarian perspective, we have some hymns that say this, coming up for our closing hymn shortly, I promise. The Spirit sends us forth to serve, right? That we go in the Spirit to serve. And that a disciple isn't a disciple just by knowing Jesus and growing in our own faith, but that true discipleship is lived out as we go forth in service to others. And so if we could revisit the mission of the United Methodist Church to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, and my belief that that means that every local church should be a place or a community where disciples are made. When we look at our mission statement, at Trinity's mission statement, the first part tells us that we are called to be a free and fearless community. So, I mean, free and fearless are adjectives, and they're good ones. We like them. That's fine. But we're called to be a community. That's a group of people, a place, a gathering, a group of people. And the rest of that should say where disciples are made. Or it should say how we think disciples are made, how we are working to make disciples, how we try to make ourselves and others disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And so we are called to be a community supported by that community's resources, you know, ready to serve, a community where people know Jesus, meet and experience Jesus. A community where people grow in God or grow in love for God and each other. Or we could just say, grow in God, grow in love. And a community where people go in the Spirit to serve, live fully and abundantly in Spirit-led service to the world. And that is how we think we are making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. We are becoming a community, a place where people know, grow, and go. Hey, it even rhymes. That's so good. Easy to remember, right? It's Trinitarian, too, which is good because it's in our name, where people know Jesus, where people grow in God, and where people go in service in the Spirit. That's not so bad. So I like this mission statement. I think it's good. I think the wording is beautiful, but it might be a little bit hard to remember. I'm going to invite us to think about Trinity as a place, as a community, where people are seeking to know, grow, and go. Know Jesus, grow in God or in love, which are interchangeable, go in Spirit-led service. Are these good aspects of discipleship? I think they are. Will they work for all time and in all places and for all people? No. Do they work for us right now? Is this truly what we're about? Is it relevant? Is it doable? Do we help people know Jesus? I hope a worship service helps people know Jesus. I hope when we invite others and tell them about our faith that we're inviting others to know Jesus. Do we help others and ourselves grow in love and grow in God by nurturing one another in community, by praying together, studying the Bible and books together, by encouraging ourselves and modeling for one another Christian disciplines, as we call them, spiritual disciplines, right? Prayer, fasting, tithing, service as a discipline. Stewardship. And do we go? Do we help people go in service in the Spirit? Do we help people through our mission team and through evangelism? We're working on that one a little bit more, right? Go out and serve, help others as the 70 were sent out to heal, and teach. Tell others about the message of Jesus, that the kingdom of God is near. And when we consider our ministries and our programs, are they helping people know, grow, and go? And if they're not, we should think about them a little bit. So, for example, our community lunch. A couple years back, we took a little bit of a look at our community lunch. Now, is our community lunch helping us go in service, in Spirit-led service? Absolutely. We don't even leave this room. But we are going in Spirit-led service to the world. But we wondered if there were some ways in which we could help it be a little bit more tied into knowing Jesus and growing in love or growing in God. And so that was when we started adding a prayer. Now, the people who serve pray together in the kitchen before they serve the meal. But we started doing a blessing before the community lunch meal. People don't have to, you know, if they don't want to participate in that. And some folks don't. They come a little bit later. They stay on the other side of the room. But a lot of people really like it. And they come right up and say a prayer, a grace together before the meal. And we thought that was a way to tie in community lunch into the growing in God and the knowing Jesus a little bit better. We didn't use those words, but we thought that was a way to do that. Now, our coffee house ministry, right? Our coffee house helps people know Jesus and maybe grow in love and in faith as they sing together and experience that together. And are there ways that it can be more service-oriented to go? And I do know from time to time someone shows up in need of food and, hey, there's food here, in need of some friendship and companionship, and find that here too. Our chicken pie supper last night. I know, we think it's a fundraiser. It helps equip our community and give us the resources that we need to be able to do our ministry. But I don't know about you. It helps me grow in love. As we have fun together, we laugh together, we work really hard together, we weather the ups and downs together. And what people said to me at the conclusion of their meals as they were leaving was, you know, thank you, it was a great meal, but it's always so much fun to come here. It gives me so much joy to come here and to see you all so filled with joy. I think it's a way that we're growing in love. But could it serve other purposes? Can it help people know Jesus? Could it go in service? And we've talked about some ways to do that. Maybe buying some extra tickets that people might want so that we could offer those tickets for free to people who were hungry. So some ideas about how we can consider things that will enhance our ministry. I'm going to invite us for a time to try it on and see if it works. It's kind of like trying on a new pair of shoes. If you just wear them around the store, you can't really tell. It's when you get them home that you discover if they're going to make your feet have blisters. Going to invite us to try this on for a little bit, to hang on to this mission statement for a while longer, but to remember it as, categorize it as, our way of making disciples, of trying to live that out. Making disciples as folks who know Jesus, grow in love or in God, and go in service. I intend also to ask myself this question. Do I know Jesus? Am I growing in love and in God? Am I going in Spirit-led service? And I hope that you'll join me. Amen.